Just a side note, when Noah is getting in the ark, and God, because the ark, the literal ark, literally happened, and it's also a picture of judgment. That's why it's so important to have a global flood. But that's another story. I'll have a talk on Unearthed on that later. But when Noah is going to the ark, God says, come into the ark. And when he says come, if I was going to say, Nicole, I want you to come here, that means that I'm already here, I need you to come to me. But if I was to say go, that would be that I'm not there, wherever you're going. So when God says come into the ark, that means God was in the ark when it closed. So that, those two little words make a huge difference in that when, so the ark is a symbol of judgment, that when God says come, and you come into his presence, that you're safe from the outside, the flood waters, the judgment. Anyway, Nehemiah. I'm really excited about studying Nehemiah this morning. This is probably one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And I'm kind of glad we're taking a break from Matthew to switch over, go Nehemiah. Nehemiah's in the Old Testament. It's right past 2 Chronicles and Ezra. And actually, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah are all one big scroll. They're all compact into one. One big scroll, we separate them in our Bible. It's like 1 and 2 Samuel. That's one big scroll. We just cut it in half because it's so long. Same thing with 1 and 2 Kings. But let's stick your finger in Nehemiah, and then that's going to be the crux of our message. And then flip over to 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. What we talk about today is probably the most important thing we'll ever talk about in this class. It's probably the one thing I want you to understand most. And the one thing I enjoy teaching the most. It's why we have Unearthed. It's why we wake up at oh dark 30 in the morning to get here after a very, very late night. And it's why we come here. So let's pray, and then we're going to talk about responding to the Word and how to respond to the Word. All right, let's pray this morning. Dear God, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would hear your Word, that we would respond accordingly, that you would teach us how to respond, that we would see the importance and the reason why you came and the reason why we are to study your Word, God. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, three points this morning that I want to drill in your head for you to understand when responding to the Word. Look in 1 Peter. How many? If you got it, say you got it. Oh, wow. Okay. Got it. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again. By the way, the only type of Christian, the only Christian, is a born-again Christian. People talk to my mom a lot when she flies, and they say, oh, you're one of them born-again Christians. She's like, no, that's the only type of Christian. Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. For we have been born again, not of perishable seed, like in the perishable seed of Adam in sin, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this was the Word, this was the Gospel that was preached to you. Number one, you have to decide what to do with the Word. The first blank is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? John 1:1. Jesus is the Word. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the Word? Are you going to follow Him? Or are you not? Plain and simple. The next one is, what are you going to do with the Word? we have? The Word. John 5:24 says this, "He who hears my words and believes on him who sent me hath eternal life." He who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. Number one on that point, are you going to trust it? Are you going to trust it? Look in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter. "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." If I was to stand up here and name off people like Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, people of that, how many of y'all would know who I'm talking about? Okay, pretty much every one of you. If I was to say people like Sam Harris, Charles Hitkins, and Carl Sagan. Okay? We got two people. Alright? Okay. The difference is, those two people, the last two people I named, Charles Hitchens and Sam Harris, how many of you have ever heard of them? Okay. Major left majority. They are the top atheists in their field. The top moving atheists. There's a movement called the Out Campaign. Richard Dawkins, Charles Hitchens, and Sam Harris are going campaigning in America for atheism. Now, when they die, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Those people I named to you are recent. They're alive today, and still only three people knew who they were. But the other people I mentioned, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Graham, are not even really... two of them are dead, been dead for a long time, and one of them is probably not many people have even heard him speak live. The Word endures forever. The Word endures. What are you going to leave behind at DCA? When we leave, seniors are leaving this year. I'm leaving next year. Cody, the next year. And so forth. Haley, the next year. What are you going to leave behind? Because in 5 years, people probably won't remember that Sean was in the fall play as the servant. In fact, I guarantee they won't remember that. I mean, what are you going to leave behind? Athletics? I was flipping through the yearbook last year. All these athletic people, and half the people around me really didn't know who they were. What are you going to leave behind? The Word endures forever. When Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody died, the Word, not them, not what they did, but what they taught, what they learned from the Word of God endured. So my question is, what are you going to leave behind? What is going to matter? In Ecclesiastes, I'm reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it opens up and it says, the preacher says, everything is meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. He says it several times, over and over again, just like that. Have you ever felt like that? Everything is meaningless. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about how vanity, 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 all is vanity. What does man gain from life on earth? And he goes through, I think, 12 chapters. And the final conclusion of the matter, look at it, Ecclesiastes if you want. The final thing, I can save you time by reading the whole book. The whole book is great. I highly recommend it. But at the very end, he says, this is what matters in life. He calls it the conclusion. The wisest man on earth, you know what the wisest man on earth said? The wisest man on earth pursued lust, women, he had several hundred wives, pursued wealth, was the wealthiest man that ever lived, and this is what he says about life. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring into deed every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Without God, everything is meaningless. Everything we do is meaningless without God. But the wisest man on earth says, here's the matter. Here's what it is. When it boils down to the end of the day, when it boils down to the end of someone's life, did you fear God? Did you follow His commandments? So, first you have to decide. John, when Jesus is talking, you know, Jesus was very, very radical in his day for a rabbi. And many people were really offended by what he said a lot because he taught the word, and the cross can be offensive. And look what happens. Okay, let me explain this first. Jesus had, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had thousands of people following him. He had lots of disciples, more than just 12. The 12 he chose were his closest friends, the closest disciples, but he had many more disciples. And so he gives his teaching about being the bread of life. And he makes the statement that I am the bread, and unless you eat of me, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He makes the statement that unless you drink of my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The people took it literally, and they say, this man is crazy. They say, this is a hard understanding. What are we going to do? His disciples said that. Jesus was referring to, of course, when he died, and that his crucifixion, and that in order to enter heaven, you have to come through the cross. But the people didn't understand that. And look what they said. He says, does this grumbling offend you? This is what Jesus says. What if the Son of Man were to ascend right now as he was before you? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The flesh is nothing, but the Spirit gives life. The words I have spoken to you in spirit are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. And then he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And check out this next verse. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We don't know any of their names, but we know the 12 disciples. The word of the Lord endures forever. He says, the words I've spoken are eternal life. And yet some of his disciples turned around and never followed him. And that's their mark in history. One verse. They left him and are remembered no more. But the 12 disciples, they say this. Jesus looks at them. He looks at him and says, you do not want to leave me too, do you? He's like, everyone else is leaving. What about you? What about you? Are you going to leave me? And Simon Peter, he answers and says, Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. What about you? What about you? Do you believe and do you know His Word? Are you in it? Are you a true follower? That's you have to decide. What are you going to do with the Word? Are you going to get into it? Are you going to follow it? Are you going to trust it? Or are you just going to turn around and fade away? The Word of the Lord endures forever. Next point. Not only do you have to decide, but you have to do. Flip back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, he says, after he talks about the Word endures forever, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. He says, once you hear the word, you have to act on it. Once you hear it, you have to do it. Titus 1:16, write it down, look it up. I believe many people, especially in a Christian school, especially the just are callous to God, have this effect. Look at Titus. This is sad. This is a sad thing that Paul writes. He says, He says, listen, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Don't be like that. Don't be someone who hears the word, like James talks about, looks in a mirror, they hear it, they see their sin, and then they go on and they don't do anything about it. Write this down. Always replace sin with righteousness. Always replace sin with righteousness. If you don't, you will fall back in the same sin and be like the man who looks in the mirror, forgets what he looks like, and then goes on. And James says, Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Be doers of the word, not only hearers. And so, you have to decide, and then not only decide, but you have to put action behind it. You have to do it. You have to obey. The final one, the one I want to hit on most, we don't have much time, but if you don't listen to anything I say, listen to this. This is really good. You know, the word is sharp. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword, as Hebrews tells us, and this is the proof of it. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Follow along with me. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man, here you go, you ready? As one man in the square before the water gate. Did you catch that? Before the water gate affair? Has nothing to do with... Okay. Anyway, the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law. The book of the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So picture this. You have this huge water gate, and actually they still have remains of it. You can go to Israel, they have an archaeological dig, and you can see the remains of this gate where they're standing. And they bring out this book of the law, Ezra. And so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. Now, picture this. Which is made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand. Now, I don't know if your translation says this, but it says, before the water gate, they were as one man. Picture this. You have this huge water gate, this huge gate, and you have all these people packed. The Bible says as one man. Jam-packed, like sardines, in this one space. Men, women, children, and it says, he read from it aloud from daybreak to noon. Daybreak to noon. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, and all the people listened attentively. Let me make this statement. When the word of God is taught, whether you like the pastor or not, whether you like the teacher or not, whether you like the speaker in chapel or not, when he's teaching from the Word of God, listen. Listen. It's so important to pay attention to the Word of God. Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform. Don't miss the next part of that verse. Built for the occasion. Built for the occasion. These people were so hungry for the Word of God. They built this platform, had all these people packed in, packed in this one area. They're listening from daybreak to noon. Daybreak to noon. You know, I heard, make sure there's no one in here that was in there. Okay, good. I was listening to someone here, an adult, talk, and they said, you know, when I bring my friends to church, they want to go to church, in our church, not mine, but this is the person talking, the church, the pastor gets up and only preaches for 10 minutes. And I really like that, because I can listen for that 10 minutes and get a lot more out of that 10 minutes than I would a preacher for an hour. And I can really benefit from that 10 minutes rather than an hour. And I'm in the room and I'm thinking, they've obviously never read the book of Nehemiah because they stay there from daybreak to noon. Many hours. Daybreak. What time does daybreak? Like 6 in the morning? To noon. 6 to 7 hours. Listening to the Word of God. Attentively. Attentively. The last blank. You have to decide what to do with the Word. You have to do the Word. And finally, you have to desire. Desire the Word. Ask God to put a desire for the Word in your heart. You will never be the same. You say, I can't follow Christ. I can't do the things that this book wants me to do. Ask God for a desire. The rest follows. I'm telling you. Ask God for a desire for the Word. These people stood. Okay, look, keep reading. The people, in verse 5, Ezra opens the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, look at this next verse. The people stood up. They're standing up for 6 to 7 hours, listening attentively to the Word of God. That is hunger for God's Word. Then Ezra praised the Lord. the great God, no matter what Charles Hitchens says, our God is great. The great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is an example of responding to the Word. The Levites, Jeshua, Bene, Serabim, Jerem, Akab, Sibithai, Hogai, Masai, Kelta, Azariah, Jobadaz, Hannah, and Plana. I wrote those for a purpose. You see how many names those are? They instructed the people in the law while they were standing there. Look at Hebrews. I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 5. Some of us in this room have been Christians long enough, have been to church long enough, have gone to a Christian school long enough that we should be teaching the Word of God. Well, what are you talking about? Here, let me read this here. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. I'm that way all the time. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's saying to the people in Hebrews, to the authors of Hebrews is saying to the people, you should be teachers by now. You've been under the Word so much, you should be teachers. But instead, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He's saying some of you should have 5-course meals of the Word of God. Some of us should know this Word, this book, in and out, and should be so familiar with it that we know everything, that we're able to teach it. And he says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. By consistent, they have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Be mature in your faith. Be mature in your faith. Don't settle for ordinary, great truths of the Bible. We should never get over the ordinary, basic truths of the Bible. We should never get over them. But don't be satisfied. Desire more. Desire more. Desire more. I would love to have someone teach some Friday morning here besides me. I would love it. That'd be great. If you feel that God wants you to do that, just let me know. I would love for someone to teach in here in the morning. I'm sure y'all would love it because you get tired of me screaming and squeaking on you. So anyway, okay, back in Nehemiah. Look at the response of the people. You have all these people up. These Shema, Pena, Habakkuk, and all the rest. They're up there. And look what they did. They're standing there, and they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people could understand what being read. These people, they knew the Word of God, and they were helping the others who were infants. Be like that. Be mature. Okay, next one. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites were instructing the people, said to them, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Last week, Doom versus Halo. The law versus grace. The law, what's the purpose of the law? Does anyone remember? The purpose of the law. To expose sin. The law shows our shortcomings. They read the law and they weep. That's how we should respond to the Word. That's how we should respond to God. He's holy. We are not. We should just be in awe that He wants to give us a Word. We should weep before Him, like it's talking about. But then He says in verse 10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Write this down. Weep for sin. Weep for sin. Rejoice when forgiven. We should be so in tune with the Word, in tune with God, that sin should break our hearts. Even the small ones, especially the small ones, should break our hearts. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. God's joy is our strength. He says, don't weep. There's forgiveness. And then it goes on. And it's really interesting. Look at verse 18. Day after day, from the first day to the last, they read from the book of the law. They read for 7 days like this, from daybreak to noon, standing, weeping, worshiping God. The pure in heart, back to Matthew, the pure in heart shall see God. Write this down. This last thing I want you to write down, it's very important. God forbid that those who have been raised in church, in a Christian school, in a Christian family, God forbid that they should give any less than 100% of themselves to God. Do you hear me? For those of us who have been raised in a Christian family, Christian school, Christian church, God forbid that we give any less of ourselves than 100% sold out believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So that's the point of the message. Decide what you're going to do with the Word. And it's really interesting because that leads to the next point. The people in Nehemiah's day, once they confess their sins, and in verse 38 of chapter 9, in view of this, they were making a binding agreement. It goes on in chapter 10 and verse 29 to say, they join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow God's law. Make it your commitment to God to decide, to do, and to desire. Joshua, in the Bible, it's the last thing. He gets the whole people before him. And he says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And he says, all who want to serve God, choose God. Stand forth, and they come. And the rest who didn't, stayed. Choose this day, people. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day who will decide what you'll do with God and what you'll desire. Thank you guys for coming this morning. I know it's been rough for some, rough for a lot. let's pray, and we'll go. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for your Word. Lord, forgive me when I fail you, God. Forgive me when I come short. But Lord, I thank you that the joy of our Lord is our strength, God. I thank you that you are a great God. You are a great God. And your Word is true, Lord. I thank you so much. I pray that that would be a desire. Put that desire in me and every person in here, God, to desire to know you and know your Word more. I thank you, Lord, for every person that came out here, God. In your name I pray. Amen. Next week, we'll pick up in Matthew. Trivia question. Was what priest in the Old Testament was never born and never died and yet lived? That was the trivia question for last week. And Cody knows it. But Lauren got it right. So, yeah. Lauren's like owning everyone. I mean, she's just like got like a bajillion. So who was it, Lauren? Melchizedek? Melchizedek?
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Basically, what it is, I don't know if we have time to tell you this, but Melchizedek, comes to Abraham. And it's really interesting because Abraham is way before the priestly line of Aaron, and yet this priest shows up and is not from the line of Aaron henceforth because Aaron hasn't been born yet. And the priest shows up and it says he's the priest of Salem, which is peace, and Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. And this priest shows up and blesses Abraham. And then in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, who is very, very knowledgeable of the scripture, uses that as an example that Christ is a priest for us and a sacrifice for us, even though he's not from the line of Aaron, he's from the line of David, just because Melchizedek was a priest in the Bible as well. And he makes that connection. And some people believe that Jesus was actually that priest, because Melchizedek is really his title, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And so many people believe that. And the author of Hebrews says that we have no record of him being born, Melchizedek, and no record of him dying, just like Jesus was God and has always existed. So that's the whole point. That's in Hebrews.
The one I found was in Genesis
14, 7.
It starts in verse 17.
Yeah, Genesis 14, 7. And then in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7.
14, 17.
14, 17. But in Hebrews chapter 7, it's really good. I encourage you to go look it up. It's very interesting. Trivia question for this next week. Who were Huzz and Buzz? Who is Huzz and Buzz in the Bible? That's very good research, actually. Very good research. Who is Huzz and Buzz in the Bible? Thanks, you guys. See y'all later.